2 Chronicles 36. We're going to see how relative and how contemporary the Word of God is. It says there's nothing new under the sun, and everything that has been done will be done again. It's always contemporary. Beginning at verse 9, again, this is the end of kings, the different kings over the people of Judah, God's people, northern kingdom, before they're taken away. Verse 9, Jehoiakim was 8 years old when he became a king and reigned in Jerusalem 3 months and 10 days, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. At the turn of that year, King Nebuchadnezzar summoned him, took him to Babylon with the costly articles from the house of the Lord, and made Zedekiah, Jehoiakim's brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. Again, they're going to be taken away for various reasons. What is going on here? Verses 11 and 12, Jehoiakim, verse 12, he did evil in the sight of the Lord his God and did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. What's going on at this time? A sinful leader who paid no attention to God's word. Verse 13, he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear an oath by God, but he stiffened his neck, hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 10, made him king. You have a leader in the country who's listening to no one, who considers himself answerable to no one, even though he's been placed in power by a foreign controlling government. But he's just stiffened his neck, hardened his heart, had a severe case of hardening of the heart, pride, leader. Verse 14, what's going on in this country at this time? Moreover, all the leaders of the priests and the people transgressed more and more according to all the abominations of the nations, and defiled the house of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. The leaders of the priests and the people, religion and society is playing follow the leader. You have a leader who is sinful, and they're on the bandwagon, and it's the leaders of the priests and the people more and more, so sin is just rampant. Let's continue. Verse 15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. God loves people and warns them, was warning them of judgment. Just over and over again. Very patient, over and over again, because he has compassion on people. How do the people take that? Verse 16. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. The people respond with mockery, animosity, and sarcasm to the message of God. What else is new? See, there's nothing that hasn't been done that will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun that it says in Ecclesiastes. Nothing new. So society at large, the culture, according to the scripture here, and this is God's own people, but they're godless. So they're a pattern and a sample for any culture that's godless, but is having the message of God sent to it all the time, responds with mockery, animosity, and sarcasm. So if you had your, what's the guy who's going to retire sometime, John Stewart, whatever, mockery, sarcasm to the Word of God. It's just the way it is. People responding. So verse 17, how does God view this? Therefore, God, he brought against these people the king of the Chaldeans who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary and had no compassion on the young man or virgin, on the aged or the weak, he gave them all into his hand. God uses an outside force who is ruthless to bring judgment upon his own people. Now, see, you know, so it's not exactly just, well, God is all about his people in the Bible. He's using a totally secular outside nation as his hand against his own people because they're just off the spiritual wall so far. Outside force, verse 17. Verse 18. And all the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king and of his leaders, all these he took to Babylon. So the finances having to do with the place of worship are taken. And the finances of the government are taken. So it's only a matter of time. They've already said, as far as the latest Supreme Court legalizing homosexual marriage, the churches will be next. But here it is. There's nothing new under the sun. The finances of the house of worship are taken. Let's go to verse 19, because it continues on. Then they burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious possessions. See, not content with just creating poverty, the places of worship are ruined. And the defenses that protected the people are destroyed, and what society once considered valuable is ruined. Whatever it is, precious possessions, ruined. Places of worship, the defenses, and whatever was considered valuable. So, what's going on? What's going on in this society that we're talking about here further to bring this all about? Because it's not just this. God pulls the curse back on more. So if you'd turn to Isaiah chapter 5, please. Isaiah 5. Scripture is its own best commentary. Isaiah, further on in the Old Testament, long book, you should be able to find it. Chapter 5. There's a lot in here, but I'll start at verse 18. Same time. Same principles. Isaiah 5:18. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as if with a cart rope. Let me say you had your little carts you take behind you. Maybe it's a small one that yourself, or if you have a little mule or donkey or something, cart rope. But he says, to those who draw iniquity and sin as if we're a cart rope. In other words, sin is as common as shopping carts. So, it's that common. Now it's a woe, but the expression describes how common it is. You just want to bring it along behind you because it's no big deal. Sin is as common as a shopping cart. Verse 19. That say, and this is quote unquote here, quoting the people at large, let him, God, capital H, make speed and hasten his work that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come that we may know it. Unquote. Society mocked God openly. So when they heard of judgment, they responded with sarcasm. They responded with sarcastic atheism, challenging God. Oh, God's gonna what? Oh yeah, well, bring it on. Let him make speed, hasten his work. And then we can see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One draw near and come, and then we can know it. Now, this is very contemporary because the modern equivalent is, what I can't see won't hurt me. What I don't know won't hurt me. And what I don't believe in doesn't exist. That's contemporary. What I don't believe in doesn't exist. Now, the effect of this is verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Since there is no God, anything goes. Evil is called good. Woe to those who call evil good. Now, you might be saying, isn't this sort of double talk? Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. No, he's not repeating himself. Because it's only a matter of time when you call what's evil what's good that you will start calling what's good what's evil. You have to have them together, but it's only a matter of time. One to the other. He's not saying the same thing. We know now more what it is to call evil. It's good. We know that more now. But wait until more and more they start calling what's good evil, which is happening already. It'll be more. Not the same thing. What's behind all of this? Verse 21. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. What's behind all this is that people think they're smart. Wise in their own eyes. They think they're smart. And why is that? Because they say so. That's it. Because they say so. Or they're recognized as such. And prudent in their own sight. Wise in their... So what happens now? Verse 22. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink. Now, isn't this a strange use of words here? Who thinks of those who are mighty at mixing wine and valiant at mixing intoxicating? You know how you can mix an intoxicating drink? You take this bottle of this, you take that bottle of that, you mix it together, you've mixed it. This is almost God's way of sarcasm. Woe to those who are mighty at mixing wine and valiant at mixing intoxicating drink. In other words, there is a sense of being pleasure crazy. Pleasure crazy. See, at this time, there's no movie industry, there's no music industry, there's no sports industry, there's no electronics industry. So what do they do for entertainment? Besides sin, drink. So woe to those who are champions at mixing up entertainment. Mighty, valiant. And along with this, verse 23, and I'll end here. Who justify the wicked for a bribe, follow the money, and take away justice from the righteous man. There is an absence of true justice. So here we have America, practically speaking, pleasure crazy, movie industry, music industry, sports industry, electronics, entertainment industry. I mean, they're multi-billion dollar industries, each one of them. Pleasure crazy. America, practically speaking, oh, but on top of that, as Joel Rosenberg, in a wonderful writer, solid Christian, Jewish background, America, what about the abortion industry? And what about the immorality? And why should God judge America? Abortion industry, immorality where it's not just acceptable, now it's legalized, and our treatment of Israel. He adds that as well, too. Our treatment of Israel. So, in all of this, what to do? What to do? What can a Christian do? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. We'll look at it quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. What can a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, do? 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 6. Three things here. Simple. Not easy. 1 Timothy 2, 1. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority. Let's stop there. What can a Christian do? Pray. A teacher went into her classroom about 15 minutes before class was supposed to begin, caught a bunch of boys in a huddle on their knees in the corner of the room. She went over and asked them basically, what are you doing? And one of the boys looked at them and said, we're gambling with dice. She said, oh, that's all right. I was worried for a second you were praying. Funny, but it's no joke. Samuel Chadwick, great man of God, the one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks our wisdom, but trembles when a Christian prays. First of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving and thanks be made for all men. Look down at verse 8. Paul repeats himself, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, especially men. Men. Why doesn't he say women? Because maybe women just know those who follow Jesus Christ pray, and that's important. But he says, because he calls attention, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere. Prayed. And in verse 1, in the middle of there, giving of thanks be made for all. Verse 1, giving of thanks. It's like, what? And because in verse 2, he starts with, for kings. And if you think what we have is bad, live at the time of Paul in the Roman Empire, where nobody touches the Caesar. No one. There's no recourse. Unless somebody comes along and does away with him, which history records. Otherwise, it's the Caesar. And Paul writes, pray, even and give thanks for kings. Give thanks for kings. Like Nero, give thanks for kings. Yeah, because God is still in control. And in the control of God, we find in Scripture, he's the one who sets up nations and puts them down. So he sets up rulers and puts them down. And why he sets up the rulers at times that he puts up, I don't know. He's never asked my advice. And he probably won't ask yours because I'd get it wrong. But he does. So it's like, give of thanks. Yes, Lord, for this person who's in leadership in our country at this time, you're still in control. So I don't know what you're doing, but you've allowed this, and maybe for good reason, in our point in history at this time, you're still in charge. I give thanks to the Lord for that. He's in charge. Pray. I said he was simple, but not easy. Pray. I'll get back to the especially men. Verses 2 and 3 at the end, that we may lead, verse 2, it's in the middle, a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. 1 Peter 2, verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of wrongdoing, they may see your good works and glorify God in the day of visitation. Maybe not now, but when it all comes apart, and they know the message of those Christians was right, when God visits them, they will glorify God by saying, They were right. All this time, they were right. Because when the pagans say that the message of the gospel is right because God verifies it, that's glorifying to God. It won't be glorifying to them, but it'll glorify God. It will. In the day of visitation. Now, live. Live. Pray. Live. A quiet peace. Don't be the person who gets out shouting. A quiet and peaceable life. Again, the context of all this. Quiet and peaceable. With all God, in all godliness and reverence. Godliness towards man like Jesus Christ in his character. Reverence, humility towards God. It's two areas. Towards man, towards God. Live. Pray. Live. And then the third. Verse 4. Who desires God, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified of, to be testified in due time. Number 3. So pray, live, speak. To be testified, speak. Speak. Tell, share of Christ. Proclaim. Paul says, I was a proclaimer. I was appointed, verse 7, a preacher, a proclaimer, but speak. See, the big picture is in this. The big picture behind it is this world will not last forever. This world also, for the follower of Jesus Christ, as the old song goes, is not my home. We don't ignore the world. We don't embrace the world. We engage the world with the gospel. We engage it. Don't ignore, don't embrace, but we can engage. Because people need Christ, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Pray, live, tell, share, speak. 3 things. What can we do in the times we live? And again, I'll close with this. And you don't have to turn there, because I'll read it for you. But especially men. Now, we have prayer meeting here on Thursday evenings, 6:30, 7:30. I appreciate all those who show up. But here, Paul specifies, especially men. So from 1 Chronicles 5, don't turn there, I'll read it to you. Because it talks about some of the people of God, the sons of Reuben, the Gadites, half-tribe of Manasseh, descendants, Israel, people of Israel, had 44,760 valiant men, men able to bear shield and sword, to shoot with the bow, and skillful in war, who went to war. So these are seasoned, good warriors. They made war with the Hagrites, Jetur, Naphish, Nodab. Hagrites made war. And here's what it says of the people of God in here. And they were helped against them. And the Hagrites were delivered into their hand, and all who were along with them, the Hagrites. For the people of God, the men, warriors, soldiers, for they cried out to God in the battle. In the battle, they cried out to God. In the battle, he heeded their prayer. This is 1 Chronicles chapter 5, 18 to 22. He heeded their prayer because they put their trust in him. That's exactly what it says. They put their trust in him. Not even their military strength, not even their skills, abilities, not their wisdom, not their wit, not in our government, not in anything else. They put their trust in him, and in the battle, they cried out to God. They cried out. 44,760 able-bodied men. And how big was their battle? Part of it is the spoils of war shows how big, because here's what they took away for their spoils from the winning of this war, this battle. Took away the livestock. 50,000 camels, 250,000 sheep, 2,000 donkeys, and 100,000 prisoners. 100,000. And we started with 44,760 men. And if 100,000 prisoners isn't enough, it says in the battle, for many fell dead. That wasn't even the whole number. Many fell dead. That was their prisoners. And it says at the end of verse 22, many fell dead. And here's the kicker, because the war was God's. That's it, divine commentary. In the battle, the war was God's. And they recognized, cried out to God in the battle, trusted in him, operated through it, and the war was God's. So what can a Christian do? In times, a lot. Pray. Live. Tell. I speak to me too, as well as anyone here. Pray. Live. Speak. And more can happen than at times meets the eye. Our trust is in him. They put their trust in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this, your word, and just the encouragement, the help that it is. For you know the times in which we live. You know. And so, Lord, help us to be your people. People who call out to Jesus, who call out to God the Father, who put their trust in you, and to live lives that show Christ, not ourselves, but that show Christ to others, and then to tell why, because of the good news, the gospel of Jesus and his grace. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals. Turn to number 85. 85.